Old Testament reading to Proverbs 1. God giving His wisdom to us through Solomon. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Please turn now to Revelation chapter 18 for our New Testament lesson. John the Apostle being given a series of visions by the Lord Jesus himself in order to encourage him in the face of increasing persecution and hostility from the world around him as he languished in prison. And this is what he saw. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as queen. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. The merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses, and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which you so longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all those whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Please join with me as we pray. Our Father, we read of this amazing vision that you gave to John, of great horror to come upon Babylon, upon that city that represents the world in all of its antagonism to God. And we pray for insight and understanding, that we might have hope, that we might know that you are God and that you care for us as we live in this world. As we face Babylon, we need your grace, O Lord, and your encouragement. We come to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Some of you may be wondering this morning, why would I choose such a dark and depressing text for a Mother's Day sermon? Isn't it a bit tragic on a day that we commonly celebrate as a day of joy and appreciation? And certainly we do appreciate all of our mothers, our birth mothers, for some adoptive mothers, for some our spiritual mothers, some our future mothers. Whatever, we appreciate the women of this church for all that they have done for us in so many different ways. But I would offer you three reasons why it is both suitable and appropriate to consider this text on a day such as Mother's Day. Mother's Day is a secular holiday, first of all. It is not a church holiday. And while we in the church very much appreciate our mothers and motherhood, we are, in one sense, the last bastion of those holding out for motherhood and mothers as traditionally understood for millennia upon millennia against all the confusion in our current world. Nonetheless, the day as a holiday is never spoken of in the Scripture, and so it is a secular holiday, but not a church holiday. The second reason is a little more practical. This is where we happen to come in our study of Revelation. And it just happened that this text was the text for the day on this day. And so it is natural that we would look to this text to continue our study of these visions that were given in Revelation. Visions given to encourage God's people in the face of persecution and hostility. But finally, a mother's most basic instinct is for the protection of her children. And the most secure protection for your children is the removal of any threat to their lives. A mother's most basic instinct is for the protection of her children. And your most secure protection is the removal of those that would threaten to harm your children. In the previous chapter, Babylon has been portrayed for us as a prostitute riding on a beast. It's a picture of the world apart from God and its desire to lure us away from Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the only hope of the world, the one who Himself is giving these visions. The world, in all of its cultural configuration, riding on the back of government in rebellion against God. In that light, a mother would be most comforted and assured that such a beast, such a deviant, such a danger to her children would in fact be removed. That her child's enemies would be no more. And we have that refrain from Solomon, offering wisdom, do not forsake your mother's teaching. Oh, that teaching would so much easier be held in the hearts of children because they were not so easily distracted by the evil and rebellion that is all around us. Revelation is a series of visions. Pictorial representations of visual imagery given by the Lord Jesus Himself to John and the church that they might have comfort in the face of hostility from an unbelieving and an ungodly world. The people of God were being tempted to compromise, if not simply outright forsake, any relationship to God. John the Apostle was in prison. The churches were facing increasing pressure from the Roman government. They were also facing rebellion from within as false teachers were beginning to spread false doctrines. And with John in prison, some perhaps seeking to take advantage of that and lure the people from an allegiance to him and his teaching to themselves. And these struggles were not just for John's time and the apostles' time. These struggles are going on right now all around the world and even increasingly here in the United States, where there is pressure coming to bear on the people of God to forsake the truth of God, to compromise with evil, and even to back away from allegiance to the Lord, sometimes upon pain of death or civil punishment. Ungodly worldliness will be judged in its entirety. Ungodly worldliness will be judged in its entirety. And that's good news. That's good news for mothers to hear of their children. That's good news for Christians to hear that the ungodly world around us in all of its pleasures and all its allurements will be finally destroyed and no more. But in response, the people need to repent of their entanglement with this world and to separate themselves from such ungodliness. Because our hope does not come from the world. With all its power, with all its finery, our hope comes from the Lord Jesus Christ and from Him alone. And so Jesus gave this vision to John. He had early made clear that judgment, final judgment was coming in chapter 16 with the bowls of wrath that were poured out, where none escaped the effect of the bowls of the wrath of God against sinfulness. And now, and then in chapter 17, the picture of the prostitute on the beast trying to help us understand the nature of the evil around us and its danger, linking to earlier visions in Revelation 12 and in Revelation 13. And now all of a sudden, a loud voice from heaven and another angel coming down from heaven. And so in this vision, first of all, judgment is declared. Judgment against the worldliness of this world, of ungodliness, is declared. It is an authoritative declaration. He saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with His glory. This angel coming down, He came from heaven, from the very throne of God. And He came with great authority because He came from God. And His very presence just cast a brilliance of glory that was blinding upon the people below to know that this was a message from God. And what was His message? Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Here, the angel echoes the voice of the prophet in Isaiah 21, verse 9, speaking of Old Testament Babylon. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. At that time, it was given in Isaiah, Babylon was the world power. But now, as then, the declaration is that Babylon the Great is fallen. It's fallen. It's an authoritative declaration from God. No matter how powerful it seems, no matter how influential, it is fallen. That is the verdict. The very verdict from heaven itself. It is a consequential declaration we are given by the angel here. In verse 2, it goes on to say, she has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. Babylon is the name of a city. And in the Old Testament, that city was a powerful city. And the prophets in the Old Testament, when they spoke of Babylon, this great city, they spoke of its judgment as becoming a wilderness where only wild animals will roam. In Isaiah chapter 13, we read verse 19, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the splendor and pomp of the Chaldeans will be like Sodom and Gomorrah when God overthrew them. It will never be inhabited or lived in for all generations. No Arab will pitch his tent there. No shepherds will make their flocks lie down there. But wild animals will lie down there, and their houses will be full of howling creatures. There ostriches will dwell, and there wild goats will dance. Hyenas will cry in its towers, and jackals in the pleasant palaces. Its time is close at hand, and its days will not be prolonged. If a worldly city would become just like the wilderness, as though it never were, totally abandoned, how much more will worldly Babylon and all of its manifestations through history become not only a place of wildness, but the haunt of the demonic? For as John's visions have already been revealed to him, Satan the great dragon is behind the beast and the false prophet. That unholy trinity, dragon, beast, and false prophet, mimicking the real trinity in an effort to draw people away. And Babylon, the world city, seeking to allure people from the truth of the true trinity. There's consequences that will come from God's judgment. This worldly city will become as nothing, the haunt only of the demonic. And it is a righteous declaration. It seems harsh. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. No more. Aren't you being judgmental? Isn't this cruel? But notice in verse 3, for all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Sexual immorality is evil. It is contrary to the commandments of God. But in the Old Testament and here in Revelation, immorality and adultery was constantly used with reference to God and our taking after other gods. This is not only about immorality. It's also about idolatry. But what comes home particularly clearly here in the book of Revelation is that what often is so bound so close with idolatry and immorality is greed. Greed. The nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. The kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. This is a righteous declaration. Her sins, verse 5, are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Remember the promise of the new covenant. God will remember your sin no more. But the sins of this ungodly worldliness will be remembered. And the sin piles up as high as heaven. It reminds us of the Tower of Babel, when men in rebellion against God first built that city that would later be Babylon, seeking to show their power over against God. They will reach to the heavens itself. Well, their sins are piled up to heaven. And it's right that Babylon will be fallen and will arise no more. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. It seems though not only are we to pay equal, but we're to pay double, which the wickedness might merit. Though it's also very possible that the Hebrew words, that the Greek words used here for double, in Hebrew the words for double often can mean duplicate. And so in fact the call to repay her double is actually a call to duplicate and to give an equivalent return, which seems suggested in the next verse 7. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. The world will receive judgment based on what it has given to the people of God, to the children of God. The world that says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow in mourning, I shall never see. Such arrogance of the world around us. Such a confidence in its unrighteousness. I mean, can you believe the arrogance of judges who suddenly say that a woman's bathroom, which has only been a women's bathroom for millennia, that something that mankind has understood, they arrogantly say, it's whatever you want it to be. Oh, there I sit as a queen, I'm no widow mourning, I shall never see. No, this declaration is a righteous declaration that the world, in its rejection of God and His ways, will one day be no more. But it's also a warning declaration. Verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. God is calling. Don't get too entangled in the world. Come out. Come out and separate. Don't identify with the world. Don't compromise. Please. For you will share in her plagues. God calling to people on earth. But will people listen? Will you and I listen? Have you and I been so deceived? Friends, this is God's ultimate declaration. Verse 8, for this reason, her plagues will come in a single day. It will all happen at once with no warning. Death and mourning and famine. And she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. Babylon may be Babylon the Great, but God is the mighty Lord who will bring judgment. Judgment is declared by God against all wickedness. But in the face of that judgment being declared, we see that judgment being lamented. You see, not all will rejoice when the world in its rebellion against God is judged. It's interesting here that what follow in these verses that we are going to look at is drawn from both the judgment of God upon Tyre in Ezekiel 27 and 26 and 28, from God's judgment on Babylon in Jeremiah 15:51, and a few phrases even come from Isaiah where God speaks of His judgment on His own people, Jerusalem, in Jeremiah. You see, that tells us that this isn't just Babylon, the Old Testament Babylon. This isn't just Babylon, Rome, as John experienced the great power then. But this refers to all powers, all worldly systems that will rise up in rebellion against God. Who is it that laments the judgment? First of all, the kings in verses 9 and 10. The kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. It's not repentance that they're crying about. It's the loss of what they enjoyed while they were entangled in Babylon. They will stand in fear of her torment because they loved what she represents. Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. Those who have been invested in the world, those who we are told lived in luxury with her, they liked all the benefits of the world, they were invested deeply. So much so that it says they committed sexual immorality with her. These are the wealthy and the powerful who have a stake in this world system. But they're not the only ones who will grieve its passing. the merchants. From verse 11 through the beginning of 17, those who gain personally from the system, economically, even if they don't indulge and are connected into it in a personal commitment, those who are gaining from the benefits of this worldly system, what do? They weep and they mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo. They get no personal advantage anymore from this world system that they've been supporting. And notice what is lost. Gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, ivory, articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. This is talking about economy in the marketplace and those who take advantage of it, those who seek only their own personal benefit from this worldly system, and they lament that they no longer can milk the system for profit, even though it includes human souls. The list here very closely follows the list of God's judgment on Tyre in Ezekiel 27. For Tyre was the great merchant nation of the ancient world. They were the traders. They were the suppliers. They connected one end of the world with the other in bringing goods back and forth. They fostered the greed of those who were heavily invested in the system. And then there's the sailors. It's interesting that in each of these three groups of people, that each one ends, alas, alas, for in a single hour your judgment has come. People can't take the fact of the world being judged. They're getting too much from it. They don't want to see it pass away. Verse 17, in the middle, all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, all those whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. Just the little workers, but they benefited from the system, and they too could not see the system for what it was, and so they grieved and they worried at its passing. Dear friends, how easy it is to get caught up in the system, to be so dependent on the system for what it provides, all the goods, all the services, that they would rather have the system in all its evil than to see its destruction. Dear friends, we have to be careful that we are not so dragged in by living in this world that we become a part of this world. Jesus said, be in the world, but not of the world. That's a very difficult balance to navigate, to not be dragged over the line. To be of it as well as to be in it. But the warning has come. The declaration is made. Judgment is lamented. Don't lament the hardships coming on this world. And I believe hardships, greater hardships will come. An article that I read over the weekend, the writer was pointing out that we're lamenting the loss of our culture. It's not just that our culture is becoming twisted. There's no longer a culture to reclaim because culture has been thrown out. Because the very institutions that make up culture, family and government, and they're just being totally upended in every way. the writer of the Hebrews speaks of being entangled in sin. We're called to toss off the sin that so easily entangles us. But you see, the people here, they can't toss off that sin that has entangled them. They lament the fact that it's being destroyed. But over against them comes the voice from heaven. And here I think the ESV has done us poor service by linking verse 20 to the words of the merchants in verse 19. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. That's the end of their observation. And now a word comes from heaven. Rejoice over her, O heaven, over against those that are lamenting her. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. The wicked witch is dead. It's time to celebrate, not lament. And so the voice calls and penetrates through this vision of people weeping over a world that is gone, that is no more. Dear friends, the country we knew as the United States, I believe, is no more. We've crossed the line. Where the power of the state now threatens educational institutions that if they do not dissolve all distinctions between sex, that they will no longer receive federal money. Where federal judges interpret words and now say words have no meaning. That laws that referred to male and female really meant male if you thought yourself to be, or female as you thought yourself to be, not as you originally made to be. Our world is in chaos. It's in confusion. We ought not to hold on to this world. We ought to grieve in the sense of sorrow at its passing, but we ought to rejoice that such a twisted world cannot sustain much longer. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, you people who belong to God. This is a cause for joy. It's not a loss to us. The world is not our home. Paul tells us that we're citizens of heaven, and we ought to long and set our hope there, in the holy city that is to come, that will soon be revealed to John. Judgment here is celebrated. It's celebrated in its definitiveness. Verse 21, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. Here the vision echoes an earlier prophecy from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 51, talking about God's judgment upon Babylon in verse 60. Jeremiah wrote in a book all the disaster that should come upon Babylon, all these words that are written concerning Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when you come to Babylon, see that you read all these words and say, O Lord, what you have said concerning this place, that you will cut it off so that nothing shall dwell in it, neither man nor beast, and it shall be desolate forever. When you finish reading this book, tie a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates and say, thus shall Babylon sink to rise no more because of the disaster that I am bringing upon her, and they shall become exhausted. He said, write it all down, my judgments, in a book. Tie a book to a rock and throw it in the river so that all the people will see that this is an enacted parable. This is what's going to happen to Babylon. In all of its arrogance and power, it thinks it has Israel in its hands and it's going to crush it. But Babylon will be the one that sinks to rise no more. And now John sees a mighty angel. It takes a great stone like a great millstone. He expands upon the imagery. You see, a millstone was used in commerce. It was used to grind wheat. and it was in the trade guilds that Rome was seeking to destroy the people of God, because if you did not offer offerings to Caesar as God, as a requirement for belonging to the trade guilds, you would not be allowed in that trade guild, and you would starve. You could not work. That's what we're beginning to see in our country. If you don't go along with the current trends, you just won't work anymore. You won't have access to money. You might lose your job. You might be fined. And he says, this is what God thinks of that power. Take up a symbol of the trade craft and it will be thrown in the sea and you won't see it anymore. That's how definitive God's judgment on this worldly system will be. Its abruptness will come, boom, as a rock dropping in the sea, and its thoroughness is seen in that everything about it will be extinguished. Notice in verse 22, the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of a bridegroom and a bride will be heard in you no more. No more, because it will all be extinguished. All in opposition to God will be finally ended. The prophet spoke of the covenant curse as being silenced. When all the noises of a rebellious people are removed, they are no more. Isaiah 24:8 and other places. The judgment is celebrated for its definitiveness, but it's also celebrated for its justice. Verse 23, for your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth. Your merchants were the great ones, the people with money. And it is an exalting of economic power. And these are the ones that will be thoroughly, utterly destroyed. Money is not everything, even though we depend on it so much for our daily lives. But it attracts us and draws us to seek more and more and more. But the justice is seen in that those that pursued money above all else will be no more. The merchants were the great ones of the earth. They will be no more. And all nations were deceived by your sorcery, the twisting of manipulating of moral power and moral suasion. The sorcery to convince you, to deceive you into saying what you know is not true, to believing what is not believable. That will be no more. It will be just because of the deceptiveness of the sorcery to convince people to believe a lie instead of the truth. And then the justice of righteousness. In her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. The world in its rebellion of God chews up the people of God and spits them out. It kills them and casts them aside. It has no place for a people that acknowledge God as God when it offers itself and all of its enticements is all you need. Judgment is celebrated here, because that which is wicked is now finally to be removed. And that's good news. It is good news. As comfortable as we are with the world, Jesus would take away all
that would keep you from Him. He calls you to repent and turn away from this world and to embrace Him who has come. And He removes all that would finally, forever keep you from Him. When Christ is our hope, that is a cause for celebration. Nothing will hinder us anymore if, in fact, you are looking to Him and putting Him first. And so, dear friends, it is a cause for celebration, because our salvation comes through God's judgment upon all that is in rebellion against Him. And we need to see that the world in which we live is changing, and that its true colors are beginning to emerge, and that its disregard for God and His laws and His ways are becoming more and more evident every day. We are not yet where some of our brothers and sisters in North Korea and Syria and Iran and Iraq are, giving up their lives in order to hold on to a faith in Jesus. But there are increasing social pressures and economic pressures and moral pressures coming on the people of God. But our hope in the midst of it all is that a vision has been given, that worldly Babylon, the great prostitute, the one seeking to entice you in every way, will one day be no more. And so mothers can rejoice that their children will not drift or depart, because God is coming again to bring His judgment. And so, dear friends, this is a passage, not tragic, but one filled with hope that God is as good as His Word, that He does love and redeem His people, and that a world in rebellion against Him cannot stand. And so may we take heart, even in a difficult passage of judgment, because God cares enough to rescue those who love Him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do thank You that there is hope, because Your power is greater than the power of this world system that seems to have so much economic power and so much persuasive influence all around us. But Your power is greater still. And the angel came from heaven with all the glory of the divine and the power of heaven itself through Babylon into the depths of the sea to be no more, no more, no more. Oh Lord, may we not be those that have been entangled with the world. If there are places where we have succumbed, please show us. Help us to see that our hope is not in worldly success, but it is indeed in heavenly glory through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see with His eyes, that we might live for His glory, that we might be detached from this world, not clinging to it, that we might rest content even in the face of the antagonism of this world, because we know its end, and we know the One who will bring it to an end, that You, our God, are on our side. Oh, may that be the testimony of each one here, that confidence, not because of anything about us, but because of Your great love for us that You exhibited in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our concluding hymn today is "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." As we acknowledge that Naoma will be leaving us, we want to remind us of the ties we have in the church as God's people.